This is the word of God. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Well, normally I would just I would pray, but since we just got done praying, I thought the Lord's taking care of that for us. So let's look at what the Lord has for us here in 1 Corinthians. Tonight, really, we embark in a preaching series in 1 Corinthians. I'm excited about this book because I think it's very applicable to our culture and our time. And I could give you really a lot of background information about Corinth and reveal those similarities. I'm not going to get bogged down in a lot of facts and make this a lecture, not preaching. But I do want to give you some things that will kind of set up our study tonight and will further, as we go along, I might continue to give you some more background information. But as Charles Hodge states about Corinth in his introduction, he says, it became the chief city of Greece, not only in authority, but in wealth, magnificence, literature, the arts, and in luxury. Athens had the Areopagus, but Corinth had the Temple of Venus. Corinth actually sits right on an isthmus, about 2,000 feet above sea level. And it was a perfect place to command authority over two ports on two different seas. It was of some military significance. It had a port on the Aegean Sea and also a port on the Ionian Sea. So this actually made Corinth a center of commerce between Europe and Asia. Again, Hodge says, of all the cities in the ancient world, Corinth was the most notorious for licentiousness. And I thought that was an interesting quote, given the statement or given some facts that we have of other cities and other reputations along this time. So it was a city that practiced a lot of fornication. Around 120 B.C., Corinth was destroyed by Rome. And its inhabitants were dispersed. So for around 100 years, really, Corinth laid in ruin. And it was had no population. There was no one living there other than some people that would mine marble in a marble quarry there for the Roman palaces. But there was no significant population. Around 44 B.C., Julius Caesar took notice of this city. And he saw its military value, so he decided to rebuild it. He sent some freed slaves that were loyal to Rome, along with some retired military personnel, to make it a colony. And Corinth quickly became a leading city again, attracting merchants and really a large contingent of Jews there. And it was a little more than 100 years after Julius Caesar rebuilt Corinth that the Apostle Paul enters this city to preach the gospel. Another commentator says, as Corinth in Paul's day was not only the political capital of Greece, but the seat of commercial and intellectual life, the place of concourse for all people, not only of neighboring cities, but of nations, a source where influences of all kinds emanated in every direction, and it was especially important for the diffusion of the gospel. It was a city that was of particular importance, not militarily, it was, but also to spread the gospel. This is the city that Paul came. He didn't know anybody there, and he went there and he planted a church. Today in church planting, we probably would say he was parachuted in and went and started his missionary work there, gaining friends, but not having a core group or anything like that. Like I said, I'll give you more background information as we go. So these three verses that we're looking at is what's known as the address and greeting. This gives us who Paul is writing to in this opening greeting, which is really common for the letters of his day. In verse 1, it says, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And Matthew Henry says, it is an epistle from Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, to the church of Corinth, which he himself planted. So, it's a church planter writing to a church that he planted. Wants to let them know that he's an apostle. It'd be like Barry writing a church to us, telling us that he is a teaching elder. Or Jared Olivetti doing the same to his church, writing and telling them that he's a teaching elder. So really, the first question that really it should spring to our mind is, don't they already know that? Don't they already know he's an apostle of Jesus Christ? Why would Paul have the feeling or feel it necessary to reestablish his authority or position in this church? They probably knew that already. Well, the simple answer is that Corinth was full of factions or parties of people following other leaders or different leaders of all kinds of teaching. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it says this, Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? So we can see right off the bat here, right at the starting, Paul's defending his rightful position as an apostle. And he does it right out at the beginning. And we can agree that this is a way of reestablishing not only his authority, but his position there in the church. Calvin says, and other reformers talk about that, that he's reaffirming his authority. And we would say yes to that. But there's another thing going on, another implication that might not be as noticeable, but it's just as valid. And I think that's that leads us to point number one, which is a man who is subjected to Christ, a man who is under the authority of Christ, or who subjected himself to Christ's leadership. The scripture states that he's called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And we're to note the idea to which Paul's referring to, and that is he was called by the will of God. He's not seeking a position. He's not called by his own power. He's not looking for this. This was something that was brought to him. Maybe even you might even think a little bit, it's like forced upon him in a sense, right? These are things that God's called him to do. Commentator Lightfoot states that authorization is not the issue for Paul here. It is the lack of personal merit. Paul writes as he does because he has to do so. It's with a feeling of self-abasement. So what you're to get from this greeting, or from what Paul starting out, is that this is a man who is under an authority of someone else. This is a man who's been sent by someone else, that he is on a mission for someone else, and he's not seeking his own glory. He's there at the will of God. Think about how Paul describes himself in this very letter, and we can capture this sense of self-abasement or his sense of weakness. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 9 and 10, it says, For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me did not prove vain. But I labor even more than all of them, and yet not I, but the grace of God with me. And there's that connection of grace that he's even blessing this church with. That's where we see in verse 3, where he says, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it takes somebody to really understand what it means to have that grace in their life, to be able to convey that to someone else. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 9 and 10. Paul says this, For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. So you can see this sense that that Paul is addressing this church, not for any self-glory or self-gratification, but to really teach them what Christ would have him teach, or what he's experienced in his life. And it's when we take these other passages in consideration that these self-descriptions, that Paul really turns out to be a person who considers himself really a slave of Christ, one who belongs to the Lord in a low condition. And that really asks or begs the question, what's your relationship to Christ? How do you see yourself in Christ's church? Do you have the same understanding that Paul's giving us here? He was an apostle. He had a high office, one that he could use. I mean, to talk to people, to dictate to things that need to go on in the church, and yet he is very humble. Well, Anthony Thilston brings this out in his commentary. He says this, that the term apostle carries two complementary aspects of meaning. On the one side, there's this objective witness of an event that has occurred, that Paul has witnessed and seen the risen Christ, that he's seen Jesus face to face, as it describes there on the road to Damascus. But there's also this other side of a participation or participatory, self-involving act of like nailing one's colors to a mast of a ship, and staking one's life and one's lifestyle on that witness and declaring that it's true. So not only does Paul come into the church here in Corinth, or he's writing this letter to them to declare what's true, that he's an objective witness to what has taken place, but he's staking his whole life on it, his whole reputation. Everything that he is connected to Christ. And that's a call for us to be the same. Given that to be a fact, Paul is demonstrating to the church plant in Corinth really weakness in himself, and that he's really staked his whole reputation on Christ's death and on his resurrection, and that it's true. He even says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says, "But if there was no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And moreover, we're found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those who are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." Well, in poker, we would say he's all in. Right? He's not holding anything back. But this isn't a bet. This isn't just a whim. This isn't at the roulette table or at the Texas Hold'em tournament. That's not what's going on here. Because he's actually seen Christ. He testifies to that. It's not something that he hasn't tasted or touched. He has. How does that affect us tonight? His being called an apostle, does that it provides a parallel with the church here? Because look at this passage of Scripture. It says, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, right? And then to the church of Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ, saints by calling. So there's a parallel. He's been called, Hey, guess what, church? Church at Corinth, you've been called. You've been called just like I have. The same criteria, the same dedication, those things that I'm giving in my life, it's going to be required of you too. Another commentator says that this address, the church being called to be holy people, Paul is not the only one set apart. He's not the only one consecrated. He's not the only one to be holy. All Christian believers have a divine vocation. Saints by calling. We're going to see that Corinth has a lot of problems. There's a lot of things going on in the midst of this congregation. You might say, well, how can Paul call them sanctified saints? He speaks as if their condition, as if they are holy. Is he just giving them a compliment so he can gain their confidence? Then really kind of whack them later in this letter? No, what Paul is saying here, all believers in Corinth have been separated, have been set apart, have been made holy. Set apart is comparison to the status, their status before the Lord. They're saints, and they're dedicated or consecrated to God. It has been said that holiness is received, not achieved. And that's a quote from another commentator. Holiness is received, not achieved. This all makes sense because they are sanctified in this small little word here, in Christ. Now, some versions might say sanctified by Christ, but our version here is in. And I think that's the better translation. Because what does it mean to be in Christ? With all their flaws, with all their confusion, with all their sin. And we can say the same thing about us today. Nobody here is perfect. Nobody here has perfect theology. Nobody here operates in a perfect sense before the Lord. We're all sinners. And we're confused about some things. And yet, just like at Corinth, we're saints in Christ. And that really should give us a lot of hope tonight. Because if it can be preached and said about Corinth, it can be said to us. It's actually being said to us. Now, it doesn't give you a license to sin. It doesn't give you the right to go out and just do whatever you want because, hey, I'm already a saint. I've already made it. I don't have to go to Rome and get all the confirmation from the Pope. I'm a saint. No. You don't have a license to sin. But it does give you a promise that Christ will help you and will use the Holy Spirit to help you grow in your holiness, help you grow in your sanctification, your call to be holy. Paul's subjected, he's a man subjected to Christ, and he's talking to a church who's subjected to Christ. And that really gives us point number two. Point number two is that this church, Corinth, it was attached to the greater body, for the glory of God. That church, that Corinth was a church not in and of itself, right? It was attached to the body or the greater body of the Lord, and it was to give glory to God. Where do we see that? Well, we see here in verses 2 and 3, where it says, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from our Lord, or from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here in this verse tells Corinth that they are not the only one, or not the only church that's holy and set apart for Christ, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord in every place that does this has the same criteria. And it seems that these troublemakers in Corinth, they wanted the least amount of attachment to other churches. Chrysostom states that the church is the possession not of this person or not of that person, but of God. The church does not belong to some local leader, group, or party, but it's God's own possession. Commentator says that the church, Paul insists, belongs not to the wealthy or to patrons or to the self-styled inner circle of a spiritual people who manifest gifts like tongues. No, it's God's. And we know that in other passages of scriptures, other places, that Jesus says, I will build my church. And so there's this group vying for control, vying to control, cut it off and have it serve their own will. But that's not what Paul says. Corinth, you're attached and you're holy and you're attached to the greater body. And this meant that the churches Paul established had really a network of authority. There was a network of authority here. Well, we've come to know what that is. Presbyterianism, that's what we call it. But here in kind of a seed form, we see this being outlaid before us. It's a network combined with genuine leadership, genuine support across local congregations. And what that does is it ensures that there is a recognizable order, identity, and stability. And as one commentator said, in a pluralistic society, that all these things can identify what Paul's doing here in Corinth in a pluralistic society. This opening, then, this greeting, this appeal, this address is an opening to anything but local autonomy. Just as a weak person in the body hurts the whole congregation, so does a weak congregation hurt the whole body. Do you ever think about that? We talk about it so individualistic. And we see that in our church individually, where there's somebody hurting or somebody sinning or somebody that was here with us and now they're not. We hurt for them. But the same thing goes with churches in the greater body of Christ. When they're off on a tangent, they're off worshiping falsely, they have false teachers that have come in, taking people away in false doctrine, it hurts the body of Christ. Don't we know that even today? Don't we feel that? Right? I can give you a lot of examples. I just came back from a church planting conference, which I was thankful to go. There was a lot of good teaching there, a lot of good gospel-centered ways to go and reach the lost in an evangelism. It was good speaking. But there were people even in that church planting conference, in a Nay Park church, ones that we have close relationship with, ones that have our same confession of faith, Westminster Confession of Faith, that seem to be going astray or going awry. How can you say that? People taking or not holding to the Lord's Day. Asked a guy if he was going to have a morning worship service, and he said, no, we're just going to have evening service in our church plant forever. Because our people are too busy in the morning. They got other things to do. They go out and they have jobs and they teach it at the college and stuff like that. So we're not going to have any morning services. When the congregations fall away from the truth, it hurts the church. And Paul is saying here and reestablishing really himself here in a very way of humility that we've got to believe the same. We've got to have the same teaching. How does our congregation reflect the grace and peace of God? That's what it says here. That grace to you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can see, how many times does Paul use Christ Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 or 4 times in this passage. How are we reflecting that glory? How's the health of our congregation when it comes to the congregations of the Reformed Presbyterian Church? Well, I would say that the gospel's preached here. Gospel through Pastor York and others has been preached faithfully. Do you preach? Do you witness? To whom do you witness, and to whom are you reaching out to with the gospel? I would say that this congregation is a loving congregation, so it's reflecting that peace. When people come in, we minister to them. Do they know that we love them? I think they do. Do they know that Christ loves them? That shows the health and the peace and the grace of God. That they can be healed here. They can actually come here and feel a sense of healing. Is this a place where people can come and really find the right kind of help? Not a handout, but a help? I think it is. Does God's grace and peace, do we realize that God's grace and peace came at a price? Do we realize that it came at a price of Christ's blood? Well, we just took part of the Lord's table, and that was demonstrated to us in a very real way today. And I think we do know that. I think we testify to that. It's not our works that justify us. I think we tell people that. We're not telling people here that it's Paul's works that justified him or made him something special. I think that's what he would say. He's nothing special. It's nothing that he did to deserve this honor or position that he had as an apostle. But how committed are we to lose our reputation and find our life in Christ and our identity in Christ? How committed are we to do that? You see, as this world kind of goes, or as our country seems to be going, and you can go to these bigger cities like Pittsburgh or other places, and you can really see this diversity and really intolerance to things that we would hold to be true in the Scriptures. Are we willing to lose our reputation for it? Are we willing to stand? Are we willing to be bold like Paul here, but in a winsome way? As we go through this book of Corinthians, we're going to watch and see how Paul will go on and teach us how to live in a pluralistic society. He's going to teach us how to handle conflict. He's going to help us to see what we need to do when there's sin in the congregation. He's going to show us what it means to not only work, maybe even as a tent maker outside, but also to go and lay his life down for the gospel. But the first thing we must realize is that we have been subjected to Christ just like Paul was, and that we are attached to a greater body for God's glory that comes through the local church. It comes through our attachment and our membership here. So tonight I pray that you would be prepared to hear harsh words from Paul, loving words from Paul, kind words, as not they're Paul's words, but from our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us this book. Prepare our hearts for this study of Corinthians. In many ways, this church is like our time period, what we're going through in our country, and we can learn a lot from it. So let's pray and ask God to bless it.